Our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and we'll consider ourselves no longer seated together in business. And I appreciate the help in the business meeting. Some of you may not remember, but you know, we've tried to help several missionaries lately. We had the large gift given to us a while back to help missionaries. And so we've tried, as needs have come in that we've learned about, we've tried to give that money to missionaries that are doing a good work. So that's how we're partly of how we have been able to do that. So I thank the Lord for that. You know, if we're good stewards over what the Lord has blessed us with, maybe He'll give us some more that we could be more of a blessing. And so we certainly weren't given that we might keep it to ourselves or keep it in a bank account, but do all we can to get the gospel out, help missionaries. You know, some people may say, well, why help missionaries in America, build buildings and baptistries and buy buses and things like that? That's very important. Missionaries in America, and, you know, they have a church to go to. And they may not have very many, but they've got a building. They need to keep it up when people do come and things like that. And so it's all used for a good purpose, and I believe that. So I appreciate all of our missionaries and the work that they do. I've been there, and it's not an easy thing. So we want to try to be a blessing. Mark chapter number 14, we're going to read several verses over there tonight. We're gonna look at 10 verses tonight, and that's a little bit more than average. And I thought about breaking it up. You know, there's a lot in these verses. We could certainly spend a few weeks, but we're gonna try not to do that. We're gonna look at Mark chapter 14, and we're gonna begin in verse number 32, and we're gonna read down through verse number 42. So Mark chapter 14 and verse number 32. The Bible said, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And you remember, this is all taking place in the same night. We might say, you know, why were the disciples so sleepy and they couldn't stay awake and couldn't pray for 1 hour? If you look there in verse 40, it said, And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. It's late by this time. It's past bedtime. If we were to look at this and look at the whole chapter, I mean, we've had the Passover, the Lord's Supper. A lot has been going on, and then they go out into Gethsemane, and so this is all taking place in the same night. This is later on in the evening, and so past bedtime, when they would normally be asleep. That's the time of the night that we're talking about. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is just simply the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the title that I would give to the lesson this evening. First of all, I want to make a little correction about something that I said last week. Last week, just in closing, and I don't even remember exactly how I said it, and I hadn't put it in my notes. I was just sort of looking ahead and thinking about what was coming up. And last week I had said something about Jesus' prayer in the garden being the prayer of John chapter number 17. But the prayer of John chapter number 17 is not the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. And I said that wrong. I misspoke in saying that. The prayer in John chapter number 17 sometimes is called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And he prayed over there. He prayed for the disciples. And he prayed for those that would follow after the disciples. That must have taken place in the upper room. The Bible says in John chapter 18 and verse 1. Now that's all of John 17 is the prayer. John chapter 18 verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And so he came to the garden with his disciples after what took place in John chapter number 17. And also the prayer in John chapter number 17 is different from the prayer prayed here. In John 17 he prayed for the disciples. Here we're going to find out in a little bit he prayed concerning what he was going through. He prayed concerning himself. So I just wanted to clear that up. I'd said that last week. Sometimes I say things from memory, and then I find out later when I'm studying that my memory is not as good as I thought it was. So I'm having to double check myself, and then I get to second guessing, am I really telling it right? My memory's just not what it was once upon a time. And I can definitely tell that. But tonight we're going to begin in Mark 14 and verse number 32. And the Bible said, and they came to a place which was Gethsemane. Sometimes we say Gethsemane. Some people say Gethsemane. But I've always said the Garden of Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Gethsemane was in a garden. And we read that, or I just read that in John 18. When he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. It was a garden. And it's interesting when you think about it that man, the first man, Adam, fell in a garden. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They fell in the garden because they yielded to the wicked one. But here we find the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible refers to as being the second Adam. And we find the second Adam trieth in a garden. He yielded to the Holy One. It said in verse number 36, the last part of the verse, Jesus said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so we come tonight to the garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to learn some things about the garden of Gethsemane. Going to point out about seven things here, and we'll try not to get bogged down on any of these. Seven things is a lot of things to look at. 10 verses, there's a lot of ground to cover, and we're not going to get to everything that we find in these verses, but we're just going to look at it from the aspect of the garden. Number one, the garden was a place of great heaviness. If you look in verse number 33, the Bible said, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now there's two phrases there in verse number 33 which give us some insight into what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he goes to Calvary. And the Bible said in verse number 33 that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Those are two things that are going on in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The Lord Jesus, he's within just a few hours of going to the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, the last part of the verse says over there, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is very close to that time when the Lord is going to lay on him, lay on his dear son, the iniquity of us all. He is going to literally become sin for us. One writer I was reading after, he said, put it in a pretty good way, or I thought this was pretty good. He said, for us, the prospect of iniquity is as normal as putting on clothes. Sin to us, we are so familiar with it, we are so used to it that it's no different, or we're so familiar with it that it's like putting on clothes. We don't think anything about it. We're surrounded by sin. We come into contact with sin every day. We see sinful things. We hear sinful things. We do sinful things. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our iniquities to be laid upon him, that was a horrible prospect because he had never sinned. He was spotless. He was apart from it. In all of his earthly life, he had never sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he, talking about God, hath made him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew no sin. He had seen it. He knew what it was, but he had never sinned. Never sinned. You and I, we can't even imagine that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to be made sin for us according to the Bible. And it says here in verse number 33 that he began to be sore amazed. Now, to be sore amazed, if you study that out, it means heaviness of spirit. The Greek word for that, to astonish utterly, means to be overwhelmed, to be to a terrified surprise, to be sore amazed, heaviness of spirit, and to be very heavy. In verse number 33, it means distress of mind. So this was weighing upon the spirit and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's getting ready to go come into his life. The word Gethsemane is very interesting. That the Lord Jesus went into the garden that was called Gethsemane. It means an oil press. It's a place where they would press the... We think about olive oil. How did they get that out? They press it out. Great pressure. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane not only was known as a place of great pressure, physically speaking, but as we look at it in the Bible, it was a place of great pressure, spiritually speaking. For the Lord Jesus Christ, a great heaviness came upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane there. And when it says in verse number 33, to be very heavy, that word also means this. It means to be uncomfortable as one not at home. Now, you go home, you're very comfortable with, you know, your chair, your kitchen, your refrigerator, very comfortable surroundings. But that word to be very heavy, it means uncomfortable as one not at home. He's in a place that he is not familiar with. He is in a place where these surroundings are something that he is not associated with. He is getting ready to be made sin for us. Have you ever been in a place or in a position where you knew that you, as a child of God, you shouldn't be there? And it made you very, very uncomfortable, and you couldn't wait to get out of there. You couldn't wait to get away from those people or that situation. It made you so uncomfortable that you knew you were not at home. You didn't need to be there. And you got away from there as soon as you could. You got out of that situation as soon as possible. Well, that's how, in part... And I don't believe we could fully enter into what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through, but I believe that's how he felt in part. Very uncomfortable as one not at home, a great distress of mind and spirit, only there's nowhere that he could go. There's no escaping from what he's getting ready to go through. that he had become for sin for us. So it is a place of great heaviness. Number two, it was a place of great sorrow. If you look in verse number 34, the Bible said, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. It is a place of great sorrow. Notice the descriptive adjectives that are used in this. He began to be sore amazed. He was very heavy. He was exceeding sorrowful unto death. That exceeding sorrowful unto death, it means to be surrounded. It means to be encompassed with grief. To be enveloped by grief. That was the state of mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the prospect of dying that was bothering him. He had power over that. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. It wasn't the dying that was bothersome. It was the prospect of becoming sin for us. Dying as a substitute for our sins is what was the thing that was overwhelming the Lord Jesus Christ, the great price that it would take. You know, a lot of times we talk about Jesus dying in our place. I wonder sometimes if we really recognize, if we really understand what that means, that Jesus died in our place. He died in our stead. He died for our sins. It's not just that he died and we can go free. But it means that he became our substitute. He died for our sins. Our sins, your sins, my sins. That's why when we talk about our sins placed him there, our sins put him there. He became sin for us. He took our sins upon himself. In the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, they would come out and present a lamb, and they would place their hand upon that lamb, associating with, recognizing this animal is dying. I should be dying, but this animal died in my place as my substitute. Because of my sins, the animal didn't blaspheme God. The animal didn't steal anything from anybody. The animal wasn't disobedient to its parents. The animal didn't hate anybody. The animal didn't curse anybody. They would come out and present their sacrifice, and they laid their hand as the priest would slit the animal's throat. The blood would drain out of its body. That animal was their substitute. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute. He died for our sins. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He never hated anybody. He never stole anything. He never disobeyed. You know, he died for our sins, all of our sins, the sins of the whole world, the sins of Hitler and the sins of the people in the penitentiaries and the murderers and the rapists and all of that stuff. And all of our stuff Jesus died for. And so it was a place of great sorrow. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 3 that it calls him over there the man of sorrows. And there's a song, P.P. Bliss wrote a song called Man of Sorrows, what a name. And just listen to that song. It tells there's great truths in that song about what the Lord Jesus did for us. And it says, it goes like this, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. If we could just get in our minds tonight just a little bit what the Lord Jesus did, just by dying for our sins. That's the greatest thing that's ever been done for any one of us here tonight, bar none. That Jesus died for your sins. If the Lord never done another thing for us, if we never got another meal, if we never slept in a dry place the rest of our lives, if we had to live the rest of our lives and roam around naked, unclothed, and just died at the hands of the beast and the elements out there in the world, we'd still have to praise Him and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Because if you're saved, Jesus died for your sins. We don't deserve anything else. That's the best thing that's ever happened to any of us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But then on top of all that, the Lord is so good to us. And the Lord has done so many things for us. And the Lord is coming to get us. And the Lord is coming to take us to a place better than this place. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It is a sorrowful thing for the Lord Jesus Christ for it to come upon His mind and upon His heart that He would become sin for us. And the Bible said in verse 34 that Jesus said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Exceeding sorrowful. Very heavy. Sore amazed. It was a place of great loneliness. Now, if you look in verse number 34, the last part of the verse, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, He said to them, tarry ye here and watch. It said in verse number 35, and He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And then if you look on down to verse 37, look what the Bible said. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Then look in verse 39. And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer Him. It was a place of great loneliness. They were with Him, but they were not with Him. They were with Him physically in the same general area, but no man could go where the Lord Jesus Christ had to go. The Bible said in Luke 22 and verse number 41 that they were about a stone's cast, that He went about a stone's cast. How far can you throw a stone? Depends on how heavy it is. But maybe the length of the church building is pretty heavy. No farther than that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was still all alone. They were with Him, but they were not with Him. They could not help Him. No man could go where He had to go. No one could come along and strengthen Him or minister to Him. Nobody could help Him. We couldn't help Him. What I mean by that, we could not help Him in what He was getting ready to do. Why could we not help Him? Why couldn't the disciples help Him? Because all of our hands are stained with sin. You know, there's that song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Yes. We can't have a part in our saving ourselves. We're already lost. Our hands are stained for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 69 in verse number 20. It's a messianic psalm. And it says over there, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Nobody could comfort. Nobody could help. They were with Him in the garden, but the Lord Jesus Christ was all alone. And He had to go through what He went through all alone. The disciples, they fell asleep while the Lord Jesus Christ was going through this great sorrow and this great heaviness. And it was therefore a place of great loneliness as well. And then I look in verse number 36, it was a place of great prayer. Now it said in verse number 36, and He said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, it said in verse 36, and he said, this is what he prayed. And this is why I said that this prayer is different from the prayer in John chapter number 17. What did he pray? Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's what he prayed. Verse number 39, the Bible said, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. He prayed the same prayer two times. Look at verse number 41. The Bible said, and he cometh the third time. Matthew 26 and verse number 44 says, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So if we study Matthew and Mark together, what we find is the Lord Jesus Christ at least three times prayed the same prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's what he prayed. You know, some people, they say that we shouldn't pray the same prayer over, that it shows a lack of faith. If you pray, you ought to have faith and just trust the Lord that he heard your prayer and answered your prayer, and don't pray it anymore. But the Lord Jesus Christ prayed the same prayer three times. Three times in the same night, in the same few hours. You know, sometimes if you're real serious about something, you can't help but pray about it over and over and over again. And if there's something, if there's ever been something real serious that somebody was praying about, it was the Lord Jesus at the prospect of going to Calvary, at the prospect of becoming sin for us. Luke 22 and verse number 44, the Bible says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I've read that there's an actual medical condition. You can become so distressed and overwhelmed that your blood vessels will literally pop and sweat great drops of blood. And this is what we find happened in the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, some people, they want to know, well, what did he pray for? What was he asking? What does it mean? What does it mean in verse 36 when Jesus said, take away this cup from me? Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Now, I've read things and I've heard people say that they thought, well, he was so overwhelmed at the prospect of going to the cross that he was trying to get out of it. I don't believe he was trying to get out of going to the cross. I believe what he was actually praying for here in these verses that he prayed for three times was to go to the cross and not die in the garden. If we read carefully what it's saying here, the context, if you look in verse number 34, what was he praying about? Verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Did he think it was possible for him to die there in the garden and not go to Calvary? He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Don't let me die here in the garden. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And I think also we find a key to this over in Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to turn over there, we'll read just a few verses in the book of Hebrews chapter number 5. What did he mean? Let this cup pass from me. Exceeding sorrowful unto death. You know, we might use by way of exaggerating, you know, I'm about to die. This is going to kill me. But we're nowhere near dying. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And in Hebrews chapter number 5, in verse number 5, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that it was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now there's a lot of things in there. But in verse number 7, I think is the key to what we're asking the question to. What was he praying about there in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he mean? Let this cup pass from me. That this hour might pass from me. Take away this cup. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That's what we find here in the garden. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Was he about to die in the garden? Was the physical, was the prospect of it about to overcome him physically as far as in his human body that he was in? Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He went on, he went to the cross. He didn't die in the garden. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. And so I wouldn't argue much with anybody about it, but I believe that's what he's talking about. I believe that is what he was asking, that he not perish in the garden. But we also find, number 5 tonight, that it was a place of great resignation to the will of God, because he said in the last part of verse number 36, back in Mark chapter 14, he said, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He resigned himself to the will of God. He had to be perfectly obedient to the will of Abba Father, God the Father. And so he resigns himself to the will of the Lord. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. All of our trouble in this earth, all of our sin, all of our sorrow, all the death, all the aggravation, all the thorns and all the briars and everything else that goes along with it, all of our problems in this world comes from not thy will, but mine. So that's what got us in trouble to begin with Adam and Eve. God told them, somebody told me the other day, they said, I think I'm a libertarian. That's what somebody said to me. He said, I think I'm a libertarian. I'm not really a Democrat or a Republican. I said, I think the Lord was a libertarian. I said, nobody was more liberal than the Lord. I'm not talking about liberal how we think, but I'm saying this. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and the only thing he told them not to do was not to eat of a certain tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? That's exactly. But everything else, God didn't put any more restrictions. What I'm saying in saying that is God is more pro-liberty than anybody else. He gave them free rein. Just don't do one thing. One thing. But what did they do? Not thy will, but mine be done. I'm going to do it anyway. And that's the stem of all and root of all of our problems. And it's the stem and root of all of our personal problems when we find ourselves in trouble. What's the problem? Most of the time, I'm doing what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. But you see, the perfect resignation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the will of God the Father. Nevertheless, not what I will. Boy, that'd be a good lesson in our lives if we could learn that. Lord, not what I will. But he said, but what thou wilt. All of our salvation, all of our hope of heaven and salvation in life revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. Resignation right there. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. That he went to the cross for our sins and died in our place. Now I'm going to say a little something that's not in our text. I've got a, in my Bible, between verse 36 and 37, I've got Luke chapter 22 and verse number 43. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, is where Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And the very next thing that took place, and we learn this over in the book of Luke, is the Bible says this: after Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt," the very next thing that happened, the Bible said in Luke 22 and 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." The Garden of Gethsemane was also a place of great strength. And there are just some things in the Bible that we know very little about. My mind cannot comprehend. Now, I know in my mind that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He could do anything. So I don't understand how what an angel did to strengthen him, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible says after the Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and Satan came and tempted him, and the Lord Jesus, every time Satan tempted him, Jesus responded by saying, "As it is written, as it is written." After that great temptation, the Bible says, angels came and ministered unto him. I don't know what that means. I believe what it says, but I can't tell you any great details. What does that mean? But it's a place of great strength. I don't know exactly what that means. There are just some things in the Bible we actually know very little about. But I do know this, that submission to the will of God brings strength and help and encouragement in our lives. Some of the hardest things you'll ever do. Say, "Not my will, but thine be done." If you can get to that place, you'll find there's a place of great strengthening after that. The hardest thing I've ever done, ministry-wise, was surrender to preach. I'm talking about physically getting up and telling the church on Wednesday night that God had called me to preach, and I remember doing that. And I remember it was just like somebody was physically holding my jaws together. I don't know if I was scared to death. I don't know if there was a spiritual battle going on that I didn't see, that I didn't understand, but it was all that I could do to just get the words out. It's been the weakest that I've ever been in all of these years was that very first time to stand and say, "God called me to preach." And I read Luke chapter 9, verse number 62. "He that put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And I remember saying something about that I wanted to put my hand to the plow and I wanted to do something for God and not look back. I remember that. Well, that was hard to do. That's a rough way to get started. Because that was not a good experience, you know. Nobody shouted. It's dry. I mean, but from that point forward, it got easier. It was never as hard as it was that first time. That surrendering to do God's will, that's the hardest part. Then comes strength. The Lord Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And an angel came and strengthened him. It's what the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse number 43. It's a place of great strength. It was a place also, last of all tonight, it was a place of great betrayal. If you look in verse number 41, the Bible said, "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And so we find here in verses 41 and 42, there's a place of great betrayal. Judas is very close by and he's getting ready to be betrayed. The Lord Jesus. We'll say that's what we'll pick up with next week. And how hard that is to imagine that just a few hours, moments before this, Judas had been with the Lord Jesus in the upper room. They had fellowship together. They'd had supper together. They had spoke together. After all those years of serving together and traveling together and all, and now Judas is going to come and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's interesting in verse 41, the Bible said, "He cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour's come." Now, when we started out, the Lord Jesus said in verse number 37, no, verse number 34, "Tarry ye here and watch." And he'd went and prayed three times, and he asked him, said, "Pray with me, pray with me." It seems to me that we learn a lesson from this, that the window of opportunity to pray about things is exactly that. It's a window of opportunity. See, here the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, and it's almost like he says, "It's too late now." He didn't say forget about it, but he said, "Go on, take your nap. Go, it's too late." See, there's a time when we have an opportunity to pray. I think a lot of times we don't take our opportunities to pray. We sort of sleep through our window of opportunity to pray about it. But there also comes a time when that window of opportunity is closed. And now from this point, what's going to happen is, from this point forward, when we get next week into verse number 43, events are going to start happening, and there's not going to be time to pray. See, they had time to pray, but when they had time to pray, they were sleeping. And then when they really needed to pray, they didn't have time to pray because things are going to start happening. Boom, 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 one thing after another. For example, verse 43 said, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas." And I mean, it's like going into an action. Things are going to happen. And they're going to get caught up in all the events of the night. And there's no more time to pray. And then the disciples, before it's all over, they'll all forsake him and flee. And Peter's going to betray him. Peter really should have been praying. The Lord had told him, "You're going to deny me." But he was sleeping when he should have been praying. And then when he should have been standing, he's going to be betraying the Lord Jesus. What do you think they ought to have been praying about? They had plenty to pray about, just like we do. We got plenty to pray about. All right. We'll move along next week. That's a lot of verses, and there's other things in there. There's a lot of good things.